turn with me, if you would, for a short time this evening, if the Lord will enable us, to the portion of God's word that we have read in John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And we wish to look at the words that we have in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, on Sabbath evening, we considered this text, and we particularly considered how it is that the power to give eternal life has been given unto the Son. It has been given to Jesus Christ as the mediator, as the God-man. All power has been given to him in heaven and in earth. And he will bestow that eternal life upon those whom the Father has given to him, to those whom in the councils of eternity the Father has given him a people, an elect people, a people that are to be greatly blessed. We saw as well how it is that there are those who have no thoughts of life eternal life, or put it off. The man who built his barns and says, let me eat, drink, and be merry. And he was told, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. We saw another young man who wanted eternal life, coming to the Lord Jesus. What must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says to him, come and follow me. But the trouble was, his riches came in the way. There was something before eternal life, more important to him than eternal life at that time, and that was his riches. We saw a lawyer coming, and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? He was justifying himself. He thought he had eternal life. And he sought to justify himself when he said to Jesus, who is my neighbour? And Jesus explains to him, well, if you're going to get eternal life by the works of the law, then you need to be like the Good Samaritan. And of course, it's impossible. Not one of us could ever do what that Samaritan did. To any man that passes across our gates. Our neighbour's not on the other side of the world in Africa and need to send money to. It's whosoever passes your door, even if it's your neighbour. You must be that Samaritan. It's impossible. There is only one person who was able to do that, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. So he said to that man, you can't be justified by seeking simply to keep the works of the law. It was Peter and the disciples when Peter said to the Lord Jesus, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now he tells us here and gives us that description of eternal life. And eternal life is not just heaven, but he says this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So that brings the question then, if that is what eternal life is, what is it to know God? What is it to know God? And what is it to know Jesus Christ? And that's what we're wanting to look at this evening. And we want to note, first of all, that he says this is eternal life, that you would know God. And man knows God. That's the principle, really, that man already knows God. In fact, Paul tells us that man will not be condemned because he doesn't know God. He will be condemned because he does know God, and knowing God, he holds that knowledge in unrighteousness. No man will be condemned for not knowing God. He knows God. But he holds the knowledge of God that he has in unrighteousness. Now, how can a man know God? There are many in the world, even from the Old Testament, that never heard of the gospel, or never weren't part of God's people. Or today there are people that never hear the gospel. Do they not have anything? My friend, they have a word. They have a word. When you go back, for example, to the psalm that we sung, Psalm 19, and the very beginning of that psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, it's not the mountains. You might go to mountains, and you might go to Scotland, where I come, and there are glorious mountains. You say they declare the glory of God. But when you come to somewhere like here, you're not seeing mountains except in the distance. Or you might say, you see the glory of God in the sea. I was down in the Indian Ocean once, and what a wonderful sight it was, the deep blue sea. You see the glory of God. But what happens if you're 50, 100 miles away from the sea? You don't see it. But it's none of these things that the psalmist, it's the heavens that declare the glory of God. It doesn't matter where you are, whether you're in Canada or Scotland or China, Japan, it doesn't matter where it is. You see the glory of God because it is the heavens that declare the glory of God. And just as I was saying, I remember this morning, and we spoke about affliction, that Peter says, that the psalmist says, it's good that I was afflicted. And I was saying, that's a pu'al in the Hebrew. That's not Scottish, it's the Hebrew. It's a Hebrew description of a verb, pu'al. And the pu'al and the pl in the Hebrew. Hebrew is one wonderful language because you can see it's very much more expressive and things you get out of it. The pl and the pu'al are very intensive. And this word here, declare, is a very intensive word. It's the difference between breaking a cup and smashing a cup. The pl and the pu'al are smashing the cup. And so this is a very intensive, it comes from the word, it's not just an announcement. You know, this is not just announcing something, this is declaring it. And it's exactly as it is. It's a declaration that is true. It's a declaration that is accurate. And it's saying here that the declaration of the heaven is true and it's accurate and it's in plural. The word itself is a plural. So it's the heavens are declaring this. It's the heavens above you that declare this. Now you see when he says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When does it show this? Well, you're told day, uttereth speech. Every day. All you need to do is open your eyes every day. Day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is knowledge there. Every single day, every single night, the heavens are declaring the glory of the Lord. You don't need to. As soon as a person opens their eyes, there is a creature in front of them, and that is the heavens speaking. And, you know, I might speak to you here in English. You might not understand one or two words that I say, because it's gone, but if I came here and speak to you in Mandarin, would you understand? If I spoke to you in Portuguese or Spanish or French, would you comprehend it? Well, listen to what it says here. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The declaration of the heavens, it reaches every language. It doesn't matter what language you're of, this preacher reaches that every single person. It doesn't matter what language you speak, the heavens are declaring the same thing. As it is here in Canada, Australia, Japan, China, whatever it is, speech, their line has gone through all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The words there, the tabernacle, ochel in the Hebrew. Ochel in the Hebrew. It's the same word that is used of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. In other words, there is religious language being used here with regards to the heaven. The sun, it's like here is a tabernacle in which the sun now appears. The sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoice as a strong man to run a race. Here's a bridegroom. You see, that's very, what that reminds you of is in the spiritual sphere. There is darkness, but the light of the world, the bridegroom of the church appears. There is a religious aspect to what you see every single day. It is preaching unto man. Day and night, every language, throughout the ends of the earth, it is religious language, almost the sun appearing as a bridegroom. So that when you come to Paul's epistle to the Romans, he carries this forward. You might say to yourself, well, you know, how can God condemn anyone? Well, there it is. There's a preacher. Every single day, men open their eyes. There is a preacher to them. So that what Paul says here, therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it writes, the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on to speak about, further, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation is preaching about God's eternal power and Godhead, because that which may be known of God, in knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, foolish. They professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they worshipped the creature rather than the creator. That's why there isn't such a thing as an atheist, because the heavens have declared God throughout the whole of the earth. And rather than there is nothing wrong with the revelation. What's wrong with this with man? That he sees this wonderful revelation of the eternal power and Godhead, which is preached every day, morning and night, to every language, and yet rather than worshipping and seeking the true God, they worship the false God. That is why, for example, Paul goes to Mars Hill, remember, and he went there and he passed by and he says, I saw your altar to the unknown God, but I now come and I will declare to you who that God is. You're ignorant of who God is. You worship, but you're worshipping the unknown God, and not a God that you don't think can be known. But I'm now going to come and I will tell you, and I will declare to you who this God is. Now notice that when Paul speaks here, he says the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's not as if there's something unclear about it. It is clearly seen. They are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. So these things are understood. There is a God. So therefore, they need to know God. You see, when Jesus speaks here, Jesus, when he says in verse 17, he doesn't say, you need to know God. That's not what eternal life is. If eternal life was knowing God, then everybody would be saved. Everybody would have eternal life. But what Jesus says is, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. You see, he's saying here that we must come to know the only true God. Not that there is a God, but the only true God. See, there are many gods in this world. There are idols. And it's wonderful when you go back to the great chapter in the Old Testament where idolatry is challenged in Isaiah chapter 41. If you want to see idolatry being challenged, go back to Isaiah chapter 41. And what do you find in Isaiah chapter 41? In verse 19, I will plant in the wilderness, and so on. He says here, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittim tree, and the myrtle, so that they may be set there. Produce your cause. He's saying to the idols, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the Lord of hosts. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things that they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come. In other words, he's challenging the idols of this world to tell us what has happened in the past and to foretell what's yet to come in the future. Can they do it? They can't. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods, ye do good or do evil, that we may know, may be dismayed, and behold it all together. Here is nothing, he says, and your work is naught of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. He's challenging the idols to do what God himself does. God has foretold that he even tells that Cyrus would be a king that would be raised up 150 years before Cyrus is ever even born. He tells them that Cyrus would be raised up, names him. But not only that, he tells them that in times to come there's going to be a saviour, the Messiah, the Christ. God tells us where that Messiah will be born, in Bethlehem, of a virgin. He will go down into Nazareth. He will be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah's going to go on and tell all that. You see, God is challenging the idols to tell things that are to come to pass. They can't do it, but he now does what they can't do. He foretells that which is to come. So therefore, we must look not to the idols of this world, but we must seek the one true God. Life is that they might know thee, the only true God. The only true God. Now, to know this God, this only true God, Jesus is saying here that we must come into a special personal relationship. To know God is to come into that personal relationship with the Creator himself. My friend, that's unique. You will find no other religion. You will find no other truth that will invite you to come and have a personal relationship with the God of the whole universe. You will not find it. Let me just give you one example. The Muslim seeks Allah. You suggest to a Muslim that they can have a personal, living relationship with Allah, and you will be speaking blasphemy. Allah is out there. Allah is to be feared. Allah is a way out there. And it would be now blasphemous to suggest that a sinner could have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. Here is the unique aspect of Jehovah. That is that he invites sinners to have a communion and fellowship, personal fellowship with himself. Romans chapter 8, it says, we do not receive again the spirit of bondage to fear, but rather the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There is this wonderful relationship that even Jesus himself speaks of when he says, when he begins and write down, Father, the hour has come. Now he's inviting sinners to come in and to have that personal, unique relationship with the Father. My friend, if you have a unique relationship, don't come in fear. If you have a religion of works, and if you have a religion that says this is where and how we're going to be right, that ultimately is a religion of fear. Fear that you might fall away. Fear that you might miss the mark. Fear that you might miss eternal life. Because it's all works. And if it's all of works, my friend, then no wonder you're afraid. You should be afraid. Because today you might stand, tomorrow you might fall. But you see, the relationship that the sinner is invited to join into here is a relationship with God the Father. It's a unique relationship. It's a unique relationship. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Here is an invitation to come and have that relationship. And he says in Galatians, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of his Son. Now, we are brought to know him as Father. How do you know anybody? How are you able to come to know anybody in this world? Well, you might know somebody and you might look at someone and you might think to yourself that you know them, but you don't really know them, do you? You don't really know them until two things. You listen to them, you hear their word, and you see what they do. I might see someone and I might think to myself, well, I know that person. Then I go over and I say to them, you know, how are you doing? And then they respond to me in French. I didn't know them. I didn't realise they didn't speak English. I didn't realise they spoke French. It's only when they speak that you begin to realise from their word something about them. And as they speak, you might discover where they come from. You might have someone that speaks from the United Kingdom, but as soon as they open their mouth, you discover it's not from England or Wales or it's from Scotland they come from. Their speech betrayed them. You learn something. And then if somebody starts to speak to you and they curse and they swear and they use foul language and foul stuff, you begin to know something about them that you didn't know before. You know it by what they say. And then you learn more by what they do. And my friend, that's true with regards to the knowledge of God the Father. How do we know him? By his word. By what he has said. Remember how in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. At the beginning of that Greek sentence, there is a verb there, God, who at sundry times has spoken. That's a continuous verb, on and on and on. But when you come to the last one, he is in these last days spoken unto us by, that's finished. He has now spoken, he will say no more. Doesn't need to say anymore. He has now spoken to us by his Son. And what is the word that he speaks by his Son? It's reconciliation and peace. It is reconciliation and peace. This is the word that Christ, that God has given to his people. He comes as a father to the fatherless. And he now treats you as his adopted children. There is that relationship that is born and that is where he is your father. And you are his son. You are a child of God. And now the word is that he will deal with you as a child. My friend, how does God deal with a child? The child goes wrong. He does things wrong. He may be chastised. But he doesn't bring terror and fear into the child. The child comes to the father, runs to the father, and the father says, listen, stop. He knows that the child will go wrong. It's okay, he'll bring him back, he'll chastise him, he will bring him back. But that's the way God deals with his people. He deals with them now in love and in mercy. And you find that is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. And what has he done to demonstrate this love and mercy? It is that he has given his only begotten Son. Remember how Philip says to Jesus, how can we know the Father? And Jesus says, Philip, have I been so long with you that you don't know? He that has seen me has seen the Father. If you have come to Christ, you see the Father. Now, how is that? Because Jesus Christ is himself God, manifest in the flesh. He is the second person of the Trinity. As the second person of the Trinity, he's always the second person of the Trinity. Mentioned that to someone, I remember last night. Christ is not a human person. He's never a human person. He is always a divine person. He is always the second person of the Trinity. But the second person of the Trinity takes our nature into union with his divine nature so that he is two persons, two natures in one person. What can be said of his divine nature, you can say of the person. What can be said of his human nature can be said of the person. You can't say, you don't mix up the human and the divine nature, they're two separate natures. But it is necessary that it is God himself who comes into this world to reconcile sinners. It's necessary that God himself would come in. Because if Jesus is not God, then all he is a wonderful martyr. No wonder the Muslims and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't see Jesus as a saviour. No wonder. Because if all he is, as they say, is not the second person of the Trinity, then he's just a martyr. Like any other martyr. But my friend, the Bible tells us that he is God himself. It is God himself manifesting himself. It is God himself who has come into this world and has come in to reconcile sinners to himself. It is necessary that the one who created the heavens, remember we've been back to Psalm 19 where it says the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Who was it that created the heavens? Well, we're told they were created by him and for him. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. They are declaring the glory of God. They are declaring the glory of God the Father, who uttered the word. They are declaring the glory of Christ, who is the word. They are declaring the glory of the Holy Spirit. And so the gospel does as well. Because the gospel, just like the heavens that declare the glory of God, the gospel declares the glory of God. God the Father, in sending his Son into this world, God the Son in giving himself, and God the Holy Spirit in applying and blessing that word. But it's not just that he must be God himself, but he is God manifest in the flesh. He is also man. Also man. He comes down and is one with his people. He is one with his people. And now when his people behold him, and through him, that's why he says here that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He sent him into this world. And now Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is the means by which the sinner may be reconciled to a holy God and be brought into that personal relationship and experience the love. It's not the same love that Christ has with the Father as he was there before the world was. That is a unique love. The love between the first person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity is a wonderful. We can never experience that. But now, as he is in our nature, because he is in our nature, he invites us in that we can experience something of that love. Of the same nature of that, if you like, of that love. That we can experience that personal relationship and the love of God, the love of a Father. That's why Paul, when he writes, he says, I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we are asked about our salvation and we begin by saying, well, there's the Ten Commandments, and I keep the Ten Commandments, you know, love the Lord thy God and thy neighbour as thyself. And if that's where you begin, my friend, then you begin at the wrong place. The Apostle Paul wanted to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world. He is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we are brought into that relationship. So that brings us then to ask, what is the evidence of that knowledge? If that to know God is to know the true God as he has revealed himself in the gospel, in the love that is to be found in Jesus Christ. What is the evidence of that? Where do we get it? My friend, it needs a new birth. It's a new birth. We need to be born again from above. You see, the old man will look at the heavens and know there's a God, but he will turn away. We need to be born again. That seed needs to be sown. And when we're born again, it's like seed sown in the ground. Or it's like a child that's conceived in the womb. When is the child conceived in the womb? You can't tell me any more than I can tell you. Who knows when that is? And there may be many struggles for that child in the womb until the child is delivered into this world. The seed that is sown under the ground, when does that seed begin to sprout? You don't know any more than I do. What you see then is the seed that comes above the ground. You begin to see it. You experience it. You begin to see it. You are a new child. You are born again. And what does a new child do? What's the first thing that a child does? It seeks after the milk. And the apostle tells us that a newborn child of God desires the sincere milk of the gospel, of the good news. My friend, have you ever experienced that? God's people experience that, where they come to desire the sincere milk of the gospel. Doesn't matter about the deep things of God. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are enthralled. The good news is that there is salvation. There is eternal life. And that life is found in Christ. And you begin to listen. And you begin to hear. Many a sinner has sat under the gospel for many years. Many can testify that and have heard the Bible preached and the gospel preached over many years. But when the Lord begins to deal with you, all of a sudden, he's speaking to you. You're hearing the gospel. You're desiring the gospel. You're seeking to hear about Jesus Christ. Tell me more about this gospel. Tell me more about this good news. The sincere milk of the gospel is what the newborn babe desires. Because the child wants, and then you grow from there. You grow thereby, and then you go on to meat. The meat, strong meat. My friend, the Christian life is a life of a race, but it is pressing on. It is growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there's another thing. It's not just that God speaks to you. If you have a father, you will know it might be your father. The father will speak to you. It's your father that you will go to. If there's trouble, you'll go to your father. And he will protect you when you're young. He will rebuke you. He will teach you. He will instruct you. All these different things. My friend, but you speak to your father. A personal relationship is that not just that God speaks to you, but remember how the Apostle Paul had prayed before. I'm sure Apostle Paul and Saul had prayed many times, but the description that was then given him of is this: behold, he prayeth. He's saying, Father. Now notice that when Jesus prays, he never associates himself with his disciples. He prays a unique prayer. He doesn't say, when we pray, we'll pray this, our Father which art in heaven. No, he says, when you pray, this is how you will pray. Our Father which art in heaven. It begins with that, isn't it? This is a unique prayer. Because he's the elder brother. He's the one in whom our prayers are perfected at the throne of grace. He's the one who ever liveth to make intercession. And when you forget to pray, he prays for you. When we forget to remember so-and-so, remember this, he remembers for you. That's what's wonderful in the gospel. You're not always living in fear that you're going to fall away. because you take God's dealing with you as a family. Don't cast you out simply because you make a mistake. You can come to me and say, you can confess to him, to your father, you've gone wrong. Or you come to your father and you ask him. You ask him for an egg and you ask him for this. He doesn't give you a scorpion or a serpent, does he? You can come and he will hear you. Why will he hear you? Because Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has gone ahead. He ever lives to make intercession for you. But it's not just that you speak to him. He sanctifies you. Remember how when you get it here in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see, Jesus isn't telling his people in sanctification. Sanctification is separation. To be separated. But he says, I'm not asking them to go out of the world. They don't need to be separated from everybody else in the world. They don't need to be a different people to everybody else in the world. They're in the world. They'll stay in the world. But what he's saying is, you are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, what we put on is not just a dress or whatever it is. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what makes the difference. That's what makes you separated in this world. And it's by the truth. It's by the word. The word, you read the word, and now it's directing your life. You see, now your thoughts are not worldly thoughts. Oh, you fail. Of course you're worldly, because we're not perfect. But now your thoughts are not the way the world thinks. You think the way Christ thinks. You want to do what Christ would do. And that's not what the world would do, is it? You want to live for the glory of God, not for the glory of myself, for the glory of others, or anything else. I want to live for the glory of Christ. And he says that, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You don't want to live in conformity to the world, to the thoughts of the world, to the views of the world, to the way the world thinks. What's right with the world, not be right with you. Just because the majority say this immoral behaviour is right, doesn't mean to say you say that. The world will hate you for it. See how you're changed. God is your Father. Christ is your Saviour. And the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And now, he speaks to you through his word. He sanctifies you through his word. And you can come to him and you can cast your burdens upon the Lord. He loves his people. So therefore, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. Every other god is but an idol. But this is the one true God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father is your Father. Christ is your brother. The Holy Spirit is your Comforter. This is life eternal. And this, that you know Christ, whom thou hast. Do we know that? Do we know that wonderful gospel this evening? There is not another religion in this world. Religions in this world will bring you fear. Pray seven times a day to Mecca. If you miss it, you're a Jehovah's Witness, you don't go around the doors, you stop going around the doors, you're lost. Go through all these different religions. Bring you into bondage to fear. The gospel is the only answer whereby a hell-deserving sinner can come before the Father, can return to the Father's house, wash him, cleanse him, put clothes upon him, fill the fatted calf, This my son was lost and is now found. Returning to the Father, he discovers the love of God in Christ Jesus. May it be that we would all come to know something of that glorious gospel through which we have eternal life. We'll conclude singing in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 from verse 15. Psalm 89 from verse 15 to 18. The tune is Dunfermline, Psalm 89. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. We'll sing to the end of the verse, Mark 18, the tune Dunfermline. O greatly blessed the people are. Mercy and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and always. Amen.